that okay? Yeah. Yeah, thank you for your invitation to come and speak to you. It's a privilege to speak to the people of God, and it's great to meet the people of God. I've been a Christian for 35 years and more, and you just keep meeting more of the family, don't you? If you go around, you bump into people that you'd never encountered before, and we find that we've all got this one thing in common, and that is Jesus lives in us. That's what marks us out. That's the difference. That's the glory of being a Christian. That Christ in me, the hope of glory. You know, we're not just kind of who we used to be. I don't come from a Christian family at all, or a Christian background, and didn't become a Christian until I was 28. And for me, the change is very marked. You know, it was very marked. I was once dead, but now I'm alive. You know, I was once in the world, but now I'm in the kingdom. I was once blind, but now I can see. And all these blessings have come to us in Jesus Christ. And I think it's just wonderful to belong to Him, because we've got a hope, haven't we? And it's changed our lives. So you've probably guessed that what I'm going to speak about this morning, you've probably guessed from the hymns, is the heart. But God seems to have been speaking to you about the heart as well. So I'm just going to read a few verses here from the book of Proverbs. This is Proverbs chapter 4, just going to read from 20 to 24, 20 to 23 rather. And it says this: "My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to a man's whole body." That's just one of the most incredible promises that there is in the whole scripture. But then it goes on to say this, and I'm not going to speak about what I've just read, but I'm going to speak about this verse here: "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." That's the NIV version. I actually prefer the King James or the New King James version, which says, and this, which is more accurate, in fact, "Out of it, out of the heart, spring the issues of life." Guard your heart, for out of it spring the issues of life. And I just think this life of being a Christian, belonging to Jesus, is all to do with a transformed life. It's all to do with a transformed way of thinking, a transformed way of relating to the challenges that we all face as human beings. It's the power for living. And I learned this very early on. I learned it in a kind of hard way. I became a Christian, went to Bible college, and in the very beginning of my ministry, I was like all Bible students, absolutely fired up with theology. You know, I thought it was beautiful. I thought the types and the kind of pictures that there are in the scripture were just tremendous. And I wanted to enthuse the people that I was ministering to with the same kind of love of the scripture. And I still do. And I see this in the same, because our church is in Malvern, and right next to Regent's there, and we get students coming to us, and they're all the same. They're all so theological that they're completely useless. But we started in our first one of our first ministries, and I remember starting this Bible study series, and I think I've been talking about Jesus as the high priest, and somebody came up to me afterwards and said, "Well, that was a very interesting talk, but I just couldn't quite relate to it? You know, what's Jesus, the high priesthood of Jesus, got to do with me? And I was angry. I was twice God has spoken to me through other people in very similar ways. When people have challenged me about my ministry, and this first one, I was challenged there. You know, what use is this? And as I say, I was very angry. But as I thought about it, I was thinking, you don't know anything about theology. That's what I thought. This is the arrogance of a young preacher. You don't know anything. I'm here to teach you the truth. But as I thought about it, I thought, she's right. This, what I'm trying to say here, you know, this was a mother of two young children. They had financial difficulties in their family, as I subsequently found out. They're all sorted now, by the way, which is a great thing. But I began to think, you know, am I starting from the wrong end? I'm trying to take the Bible and apply these eternal truths to your problems. And, you know, I'm leaving it to you to do that, really. I'm just giving you these tools, as I thought. But then I began to think, I need to start from the opposite end. I need to start from where the people are. And so out of this came something that has gone on, gone on doing it for many years now. At least that must have been 25 years ago. And I began to start to teach on the issues of life. I began to try to tell people exactly how you can forgive other people. Exactly how you can get free from the past. Because as a pastor, I saw that so many people are bound up with problems. It's just the human condition, isn't it? We all have things that have scarred us, that have shaped us, often very negatively. And I began to change my whole approach and concept of ministry round so that I started to try and give people biblical answers to the problems that they were facing. And I think that's at the heart of this business of belonging to Jesus. That we live transformed lives. We live lives of victory. And I don't mean in an empty, triumphalistic way, you know, where we kind of mouth a few platitudes, but really victorious, overcoming the feelings of that, you know, that drag us down. Let's put it, just leave it at that just for the moment, yeah? And I think God wants us to have the victory. I think that's why Jesus died. He died to impart to us something of his triumphant life. He's the victor over death and hell. He's the one who rose again from the dead. He's he's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. And he's our teacher too. Or he sent the Spirit to teach us, who is his Spirit, to teach us a new way of living. And that's what the scripture is all about. It says, guard the heart, for out of it spring all these issues. This is where it comes from. And so just this morning, I just want to tell you, just very simply, five things about the heart. Because we're going to talk about the heart. And we're saying that out of it flow the issues of life. We've got to identify what the heart is. And then we can kind of work with it a little bit better. And so the first thing that we need to know is that the heart is where God looks. The heart is open to God. The heart is the most important part of you to God. You know, let me just give you a scriptural quote from, you'll maybe know the story of Samuel choosing David to be the king of Israel, and you'll perhaps remember that he went to the house of Jesse, and Jesse called all his sons before him. David, of course, was ignored. He was the youngest. He was out in the field. The first son was Eliab, who came, whom Jesse said, I want to introduce you to my eldest son. And he says he was a fine, strong, handsome, tall young man. And Samuel, it's written, Samuel says, ah, surely here stands before me the Lord's anointed. And the Lord said to him, don't look at his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. Man looks at the outward things, but God looks at the heart. And I think it's endemic to the human condition that we try to make the outer person, you know, the best. We try and present ourselves as well as we can. We try and make ourselves as efficient and as in, you know, as much a grasp of our, having as much a grasp of our subject and what we're involved in as we possibly can. And that's fine. That's just how we are as human beings. But the scripture always goes under the surface. And the scripture, the great value of the scripture is that it shows us how God thinks. And how God thinks is not how we think. And God said to Samuel there, man looks at the outward appearance, and that's how we tend to judge people, but God looks at the heart. And therefore the heart is the most important part of you and me. And the heart, well, we can say, where is the heart? Is it the word in the Hebrew word is very often means the physical heart. It's the blood pump. But it's a metaphor. It's a metaphor for our essential identity. You know, what makes you, you? Well, we could say many things. But I think when the scripture talks about the heart, it's talking about the deepest part of you. In fact, we might even say the most secret part of you. The part that nobody else knows, but God knows. God looks at the heart. That's what is really important to him. Another verse in Proverbs, from Proverbs 17:3, says, the crucible for silver, the furnace for gold, but God tests the heart. And another one from Jeremiah 17:10, says, I, the Lord, search the heart and the mind, in order that I might reward every man according to what he has done. And so we've got that, those three concepts there. God looks at the heart. God tests the heart. God searches the heart. Because that is what he sees. That's the essence. You know, there'll come a time when everything we've built, all the, our kind of achievements, all our wealth and everything, and it's natural that we will live our lives as human beings. Don't think I'm kind of talking against just being ordinary. We're all ordinary. But there'll come a time when it all falls away, and what is left is what God has built within. And that's why the scripture says, guard your heart. Guard that place. Start to focus upon that inner identity. Because that is the most important thing. That's what God looks at. That's what he considers to be worthwhile. We neglect the heart. We pour our money and our time and our energy into building our lives, our kingdom. But we neglect the heart. I want to say to you this morning, don't do that. Don't do that. Start to invest in your heart, because that is what's most important. Your heart, that's the first thing. The heart is important to God. The second thing is, can you bear with me a minute? I'm just going to have to take this off. I'm warm. And I want to, oh, there we are. I thought it would disturb this strange equipment here. But there we are, it's better. The second thing is that the heart is where our motivation comes from. I used to be an artist, and Martha and wife Anne. Yes, sorry, Anne. Just a senior moment there. I know they're artists too, and I went to art college and all that kind of stuff. When I became a Christian, God spoke to me very strongly, and I won't go into this, it's too long a story, but he spoke to me and said, that's not my plan for you, to be an artist. And I invested quite a lot of, I taught art and, you know, all that kind of stuff. I'd invested a lot of time in it. I was 27 at the time. So I invested a lot of time, money and everything in it. And I knew that I should do something with people. He spoke to me saying that this people are my work of art. And so I got a job, the first job I found, and somebody challenged me to take this, and it was as a porter in the local mental hospital. Now, the mental hospital in Lancaster, where I come from, is, it's all closed down now, was a huge building. Well, it was more than one building. It was on both sides of the road, on the moor. It was called the Moor Hospital, and it held up its maximum 3,000 people up there. And it was a kind of fearsome place. I used to go to school near there, and it was anyway. I went and I began to work as a hospital porter there, and I really enjoyed it. Actually, kind of got over the initial shock of it, and then that's not to put down anybody who's been in a mental hospital, by the way. I thoroughly enjoyed it and worked there, but after a while, being a porter, basically, or one of the things I had to do was I had to take the meals. Which were, it was a huge site, and all the meals came to the various wards from a central kitchen, and I had to wait outside the wards and take the meals in, and then afterwards, after the patients had eaten, I used to have to take the remains out for pig's will. And one day I'm carrying all this pig's will. It kind of built up over a while, you know. I'm carrying pig's will. And then, you know, what are you doing carrying this pig's will? You were an artist, you know. You were your own boss, you know. And then one day, I'm standing outside a ward and looking out across the Pennines, and it was the morning that the sun was rising. It was incredibly spectacular, you know, purple heather and eggshell blue sky, and just magnificent. I wasn't really a landscape painter, I was more portrait painter, but I liked landscapes and I painted a few as well. And it was like this little voice inside me saying, you've thrown away your life, you've thrown away your career, what are you doing carrying this pig's will? And the more I thought about it, the more I thought, yeah, you're right. This is awful. But then another voice, or another thought, let's put it like that, says, but you've done this for Jesus. You've done this because Jesus called you away from painting. And I was like, you know, it's the typical kind of devil on one shoulder, you know, black devil, white devil, I don't know, you know what I mean. Well, perhaps you don't know what I mean. Never seen those cartoons, you know. One says one thing and one says the other. So this went on for a while. And then I decided, I've just got to make up my mind about this. This is awful. I can't be pulled apart. So I planned a day of prayer and fasting. And I was working at the hospital that day. And I went in. And the first chance I got, and this day is to make this decision. The first chance I got, I sat down and I opened my Bible. And I opened it at random. And the first words my eyes fell upon were, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I didn't need to, I mean, I carried on the day of prayer and fasting, but I didn't need to, because God had given me my answer. If my heart was in my former way of life, my artistic way of life, then that's where my treasure would be. But if my heart was with the kingdom, with this new life that I'd suddenly stumbled into and, you know, found found what I'd been looking for, what I was born for, what I was made for. You know, if that's where my treasure is, that's where my heart would be. And I realized on that day, I didn't want my heart back where I'd come from. I enjoyed painting. I still enjoy painting. I was in we were in London a few weeks ago in the Courtauld Gallery and stuff like that. You know, I still like it. But my calling is, and I'm not saying, you know, this is just me. My calling is elsewhere. And I realized my heart, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And I wanted my heart, and this is putting it back to front, if you like, yeah? I wanted my heart to be in the Lord. And for these past 30 years or so, I've had my heart in Jesus. And out of that has come all our ministry and, you know, all the things we've done, or whether we've done them well or not, doesn't matter. But we've sought to follow Jesus, and it's come because my heart, God got hold of my heart. So that's the second thing. Your heart is your motivation. That's where it all comes from within. The third thing is that your thoughts come from your heart. This is, you might know this scripture, great scripture from, again, about the Word of God, similar to the one I've read there, Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, which says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder, oh, this is the King James Version, of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And your thoughts come out of your heart. Yeah? Because that it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. Proverbs says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Yeah? As you think, and that's what the thoughts are. You see, I can add up my gas and electricity bill and plan my route from A to B using what is between my ears. But the thoughts of my heart are deeper, and so are yours. And that's where your the kind of great currents of your life flow. They flow through your heart. One of the things when I began to change my ministry round and to approach the problems of humanity from the other angle, from putting those first, one of the things that I realized was that people have a problem with, and I'm including myself here, is that we have a problem with our self-image, with our identity. Who am I? What can I do? I meet so many people who, and again, this is after 30 years of pastoring, I've met so many people who have a low self-image. And I began to actually teach on that. In fact, I taught on it several times, and every time I used to think, I'm never going to teach on that again, because it produced such terrible, devastating effects on various people in the congregation. Because people were wounded. I remember people being in tears. I remember one woman just, you know, absolutely prostrate with the anguish of what had happened, because I was teaching about how we're shaped by our circumstances, where the wounds in our spirit come from. And I just kind of, I touched the sore place. But we do need to address those kind of things, because they are the really important thoughts. You know, your thoughts, the day-to-day thoughts, the superficial thoughts are fine. But the deep thoughts are, who am I? Where am I going? What's my life meaning? You know, what is my life's purpose? Does my life mean anything? What can I do? Can I serve God? Do you love me, God? Do you value me? Am I important? See, the world tells you you're nothing. You know, the world tells you you haven't got the brains, you haven't got the background, you haven't got the education, you haven't got the talents, you haven't got the looks, you haven't got anything. That's what the world tells us. But God says, you know, you're the apple of my eye. You're my beloved child. You're precious to me. You know, he said to Israel, I'll give Cush, that's Somalia, yeah, and Seba in your stead. I'll give everything for you. He gave his son for you and for me, because we are precious to him. And when we begin to understand that, the thoughts of our hearts change. because it's the thoughts of the heart that are really important. The fourth thing, so just to go through this quickly, I don't want to take too long. The fourth thing is that your heart is the source of your words. Jesus said, out of the overflowing of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it's so important that we understand that our words are the rudder of our life. You know, what you say plans your course. It plots your course. That's why when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, what did he get hold of the first? What was the sign he got hold of? What was the sign he gave? Well, the sign was speaking in tongues. Because God was saying, you know, I struggled with speaking in tongues. You know, what's the point in this kind of language that nobody can understand? Well, what God is saying is, I've got hold of the rudder. I've got my hand on the tiller of your life. And you know, you've been drifting. You haven't noticed it, but you've been drifting. But when you come before me and I take over your heart and begin to stir in your spirit and get hold of your tongue, and the disciples said this, Paul said, I speak in tongues more than you all. He said, he's doing it because he's got hold of the thing that is plotting your course. And what you say comes out of your heart. You have met people like it yourself. I've met people who speak, oh, I'm so defeated, you know? I'm so unhappy, I don't think anything's going to happen, I'm so ill. I hear people saying it all the time, you know, I'm ill, I'm insecure, I'm worried, I feel completely inadequate for the challenges that I've got. And people, we as human beings, it's a natural thing, as human beings, we pour out all this negativity, and it comes from the heart. But we're not called to be negative people. We've got called to be people that are positive. And that's why we need to take care of the heart, because the more I pour out that negativity, the more it dominates my mind. The more I hear myself saying it, the more I start to believe it. You know, you say a thing often enough, you'll start to believe it. And if you start saying, you start rehearsing your woes, rehearsing your sorrows. I mean, we try to stop people saying things like, my illness, you know, whatever it is, owning their illness. What, you know, my asthma, for example. I just say that as a very mild thing. We had a woman who just talked about my asthma all the time. My asthma. Yeah, okay, you're sick, that's fine. But don't own it. Don't say it's mine. It's not yours. Something the devil gave you. Something that came from this fallen world. Don't own it. Don't make a negative confession. You know, the Greek word for confession is a very simple word. And it's the word homologeo. Homo means the same, as in many other instances. Logeo means to speak. And so confession is to speak the same as God. How do you speak the same as God? You speak it from here. Yeah? Speak it from here. This is what God says you are. That's why it's important to read the Bible. The Bible isn't we're not going to be given an exam when you get to heaven on the Bible. The Bible is a handbook for living. And it tells you how to live a different kind of life. And so we have to say the same as God says about our sin. That's important. You know, my sin, or the sin, you know, sin is abominable. It's filthy, it's corrosive, it's cancerous, it's awful. I'm going to say what God says about sin, but I'm going to say what God says about righteousness as well. That he made me righteous through the blood of Jesus. Yeah, that I'm forgiven, that I'm healed, that I'm sanctified, that I'm empowered by his spirit, that I'm not going to be dominated by this great trial that I've got in front of me. And we all have trials, you know. But I'm going to be, I'm an overcomer in Jesus Christ. And when we say the same as God says about our sin, we can say the same as God says about our forgiveness and our healing and our identity. And it all comes from the heart. You've got to guard it because it's coming out of here. The final thing, and this is just, we've kind of looked at it and I'm very briefly, is that your works come out of your heart too. Jesus said when there was a controversy about with the Pharisees about eating with unwashed hands, he said, that doesn't matter. That's not what makes a man unclean, because that just goes, into the heart and into the stomach and the natural processes. But what make a man unclean are the things that come out of the heart. Evil thoughts, adultery, immorality, bearing false witness, criticism. I'm not sure I've covered the whole list there, but you know what I mean? Those human things, they are what make a man unclean. So everything that you do, the expression of what you do, it comes out of the heart. And so that's why it's so important to guard your inner heart. Now, as Rebecca said earlier, that verse from Ezekiel chapter 11 says, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to take away the heart of stone that's within you, and I'm going to give you a whole heart. And if you are a Christian in here this morning, God has given you a new heart. You're not who you used to be. The scripture says if any man or any woman is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come. And the new has come not that we've just decided to clean up our act or live with a new system, a new code of conduct, an ethical life. It's that we are new in our identity. And that's what being a Christian is. That when you're born again, God does that heart transplant where he takes away my deadness and he gives me something living in the place. And God has given you a new heart. Now, what is your responsibility in this? Because this scripture says, guard your heart. Guard that heart. It's so important. And I hope I've tried just very briefly to give you a little overview of what the heart is. Now, you've got a new one. How am I going to guard it? Well, once again, you preempted me, because Paul wrote to the Philippians and he said, in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart in Christ Jesus. Guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. How do you work with God? You work with him through his peace. His peace is what will keep your heart. Almost exactly 31 years ago, our youngest son was born with Down syndrome. And we were at Bible college at the time. And it was the most incredible shock that I've ever experienced. In fact, when the doctor told me, if there hadn't been a chair behind me, I would have fallen on the ground. I fell into, it was like somebody had punched me in the stomach. And that was only just an hour after the birth. It was so obvious. It was an absolute, we'd been Christians maybe 4 years. And I couldn't believe, how could this happen to us? It's just like a total bomb going off in my life. And I went home and wept and wept and wept. Our son Sam, who's 31 now, was in an incubator for quite a long time. And Juliet was kept in hospital in Birmingham, QE in Birmingham. And it was just not a good time, as you can imagine. But then, I think it was maybe even the first or second day, I had to go in to visit. And I was driving along for the evening visiting, and it was just an incredible sunset. It was absolutely glorious. And as I saw it, I just I just began to praise God. And as I did that, as I turned my eyes away from this problem, which is dominating me completely, this incredible peace. You know, the scripture talks about the peace of God that passes understanding. Where has this peace come from? I didn't have it when I got into the car. I had exactly the opposite. I had turmoil. And my, you know, my whole life has been turned upside down. But then suddenly, just seeing, you know, the beauty of nature is what started it, you know. God dropped his peace into my heart. And that is God's plan for you, that you would have his peace. John chapter 14, 26 or something like that, says, Jesus said before he left, these are his final discourses, the night of the Last Supper, when he's going away, he said this to his disciples, my peace I give you. Yeah, my peace I leave with you. I don't give you as the world gives, but I give you this peace that passes all understanding. And your inheritance, if you belong to Jesus, your birthright, the thing that's going to guard your heart, because Paul wrote, he said, let the peace of God reign in your heart. Colossians 3:15. Yeah? Let it rule in your heart. Let the peace of God sink upon your heart. That, I want to suggest to you today, is what will guard your heart more than anything else. If you maintain the peace of God in your heart, your heart will be protected round. Because that scripture that we read there, you know, in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God. You've got to open your heart to him. Talk to him. Share your heart with him. I believe this is true. If you share your heart with God, he'll share his heart with you. And he said this, and then this peace that passes all understanding will guard your heart. Now the Greek word there means to guard with a military guard. Not just one guard, but the word is used for a garrison. A military garrison. All the forces of heaven will guard your heart round. The perfect peace that passes all understanding. And just because I like to try and give everything practical, I want to say that's my practical truth for you today. If you haven't got peace in your heart, just come to him. If you don't know how you're going to work with this Spirit of God, come to him and let the peace touch you. Seek his face until you get the peace, and then maintain that peace, because that's how you will protect your inner identity in Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.